Greetings and may the peace of Christ be with you. Welcome to Holy Family Radio. This is Deacon Jim Thorndal and I'm privileged to be your host today. I warmly invite you to enter into another conversation in living the Catholic life. We're here at the studio today, and today we're going to have a conversation that is probably near and dear to many of our listeners, and it's about marriage. This understanding of the sacramental relationship that we enter into, that we have this covenant with God, and sometimes how easily we can forget what it is that we've entered into, this obligation, this sense of covenant with God and the one that we married into. And so today we want to have this conversation about what it means to live this life, what it means to be committed to one another till death do us part, what it means to offer ourselves in love to one another, not as a feeling, but as a choice. And who can better talk about this than our guest today? I want to welcome today, I have Greg and Julie Alexander from the Alexander House in Texas. Is that correct?
That's correct.
Yeah, absolutely.
Warm Texas.
Welcome, Julie, and welcome, Greg. Nice to have you here.
It's great to be here, Deacon. Thank you.
You know, we talk about marriage, and I know that all people sometimes say, I'm married, and I have this relationship, and it's wonderful, and, you know, everything's good in our lives. But I don't think they really have an understanding of this covenant relationship they've formed with one another. And I'm sure that, like everyone else, you probably had to suffer through some rough times in your marriage.
Oh, absolutely.
We all have. To say we haven't would be, you know, not telling the truth in what it is, because we all have to walk in that path of trying to live this life and really joining another person in love for the rest of our lives. But tell me, how did you get to this point to the Alexander House? What's been your journey?
Well, the Alexander House is a result of Julie and myself bouncing back from the brink of divorce about 15 years ago. And in short, it was a result of us living by the ways of the world. You know, Growing up, you always heard that, you know, in order to be happy, in order to be successful, that it's all about your job, what you do for a living, and the money you make, and the things you do with that money, the trips, and all the stuff. And Julie and I were very good students in that regard, because everything we said and did evolved around getting that money and getting the stuff. So we had the nice jobs that provided the money that allowed
us. Greg, what were you doing at the time?
I was in pharmaceutical sales.
Okay.
And Julie was in Yellow Page advertising sales at the point.
So both in sales.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I know pharmaceutical is high. It's a high pressure job.
With high paying.
Yeah.
More than the pressure.
Exactly.
as to with Julie with Yellow Page advertising sales, very, very lucrative careers. Yeah. And so we began to indulge in the things of life, so to speak. And although we were Catholic by name, going to church every Sunday.
Right.
And as we know now, we were not living our faith. And as a result, our life just began to spiral downward.
Let me ask you this, Greg. Did you find that you were trying to buy your way to happiness in your marriage by things?
Yeah, and not so much I would call it buying our way. It was just the money allowing us to do those things,
right,
which in essence, I guess, buying. But we thought, okay, we get the boat. Things are great and wonderful at the time, but then that joy or happiness began to subside. Okay, what's the next thing? The new house or the new car?
Yeah.
Or let's take the trip to Cancun or Acapulco or all those different things.
Yeah.
And again, those things would bring kind of a momentary happiness, if you will, but they never seem to last.
Yeah.
And at a point in time when we can no longer find happiness in that stuff, unfortunately, we both began looking for it in other people.
Yeah.
So infidelity became a big part of our relationship. Mm-hmm. And at that point, once those secrets were found out, so to speak, we just concluded to the fact that the only way to really get on with a happy life was to divorce and maybe go out and find that love again with someone else.
Yeah.
And so we made the decision, as we called the parish priest, a 911 call, Father, our marriage is in trouble. What are you going to do about it?
Yeah.
And he couldn't do a whole lot for us and referred us out to a Catholic therapist who suggested that maybe we were not meant to be together. And we still, even though we heard from this therapist what we thought we wanted to hear, we still just kind of coexisted in the home together.
Yeah.
Still going to church every Sunday by God's grace. And this particular summer, we had a visiting priest come into our parish, very, very much a teacher of the faith. I mean, his homilies were incredible. We began learning things about our Catholic faith that we had never heard before. And Julie and I, our hearts were literally on fire. And so we started hanging out in between the two masses to get to know this priest.
Yeah.
And later found out he was a tribunal vicar for the diocese.
Is that right?
And if we didn't know anything else about our faith, Deacon, we knew that the tribunal vicar was the guy that did that annulment thing.
So, exactly.
So maybe God is blessing us with this priest to become a friend, because he's going to show us how to get out of this marriage and remain friends. Everything will be fine.
Yeah, exactly.
And so, lo and behold, Julie made an appointment to see him. He, in turn, thinking we're coming by for a social visit as we're starting this new friendship. But for the next 45 minutes or so, we proceeded to build our case as to why we felt we could no longer stay married.
Yeah.
You know, Father, she's done this, he's done this, the infidelities and the cheating and lying, all those different things. And he just listened.
Mm-hmm.
But as we were done, he leaned forward. He said, look, guys, I understand your plight and your situation, but let me ask you a few questions. What is God's plan for marriage? What does our church teach about marriage?
Mm-hmm.
What are some of the writings of St. Paul and the various holy fathers pertaining to the sacrament of marriage?
That's right.
Julie and I.
What does Christ say about marriage?
I know, right? Yeah. Not Greg and Julie, but Christ. But Julie and I looked at each other dumbfounded, shrugged our shoulders, like, we don't know, Father. We're Catholic. We go to church every Sunday. We used to be in love, and now we're not. And we were simply hoping you could show us how to get out of this.
Yeah.
He said, but what I suggest is you go back and find some answers to the questions that I've asked
mm-hmm.
before you make a final decision.
Yeah. Yeah.
And thanks be to God, we did.
Julie.
Yes.
How about you during this time?
Oh, my goodness. It was devastating because I would be the only one in the whole entire side of my family that would even mention the divorce word.
Mm-hmm.
So I remember thinking to myself, you know, what am I going to do? How do we get to this point? But I tell you, we had pretty much checked out because I had accepted a job in – we had lived in Austin at the time. I accepted a job in San Antonio, an hour and a half south. And I took the job because I was all into making the money and being successful. And I was going to prove to people what I could become.
Exactly.
But it was really an escape to not have to deal with each other. Because then it became about the money and the status and who I was going to become.
Let me ask you this question. Looking back, do you see that you actively pursued ways to not engage with one another?
Absolutely.
That would keep you at this constant level of divorce was the only way.
Yeah, there's
go.
No doubt. Absolutely. It was an escapism. Like, again, we always talk about this, that we shared a house together. We have kids in common.
Right.
We even had joint checking account. I mean, that was a big thing then. But we were spiritually divorced. He would come upstairs. I'd go downstairs. He'd come downstairs. I'd go outside. Hence the issue with going to San Antonio. People would say, what are you doing? Are you crazy? We're like, no, we got to make some more money.
How much anger was in that at the time?
We didn't even know there wasn't a lot of fighting.
It was somewhat of kind of like a passive aggressiveness.
I mean,
there was no shouting, no arguing. There was just that distance. And I think sometimes doing things to kind of spite the other person.
Okay.
So if you're going to do girls night out, I'm going to go out with the guys.
Exactly.
If you're going to do that, I'm going to do that.
Yeah.
It was just kind of always that seesaw battle, if you will.
Yeah.
It comes back to the point where we always go back to scripture where it said, God said, it is not good for man to be alone.
That's right.
And yet, when you're not married, there's always that sense of hope when you're looking for the other,
exactly.
The beloved. You're just there's sense inside of you. But when you're married and alone, there's nothing more devastating in the world.
And there's nothing more lonely
than
to be with somebody and be alone.
Yeah, exactly. And what we started to recognize in that is that we were treating other people. Like the grocery store attendant that was putting groceries in the bag, I treated them nicer than I treated my husband.
Yeah.
Because it's those things that time after time, the hurt and the pain that we cause to each other.
Right.
It, again, you don't know how to handle it.
Exactly.
And I always say when we don't know God's plan for marriage, we play games and games hurt.
Yeah. That is so true. And you know that when we live that life, we understand that marriage is then love is just this feeling.
Hmm.
And it's not a commitment.
Absolutely.
We don't commit ourselves to love. And so we treat the barber or the grocer better than we do our spouse because, you know, we're not committed to that love.
Absolutely. Yeah. You know, on behalf of our apostle, we have a service that we call marriage discipling, where Julie and I work couple to couple with couples and typically that are experiencing difficulties. Probably 80% of the couples we work with come in and there's pretty much on the brink of divorce.
Yeah.
And whenever they come in, most couples, we hear what I call those famous last 11 words. I love him or her, but I'm not in love with him or her because I don't feel it anymore.
And
they unfortunately kind of equate love with those feelings.
That's right. And it's such a misunderstanding of the love that the Father has for us. He has this unconditional love for us. That's what we're supposed to share with our spouse.
Absolutely.
It's total unconditional love regardless of feelings. Because I always say, if God worked on feelings, there's times I'm not going to be very good with him because there are times he shouldn't be loving me at all.
Exactly. Yeah. And we say the same thing in marriage. It's those days we wake up and because of certain things that happen sometimes, we may not have those feelings. But again, that's not love. Love is that act of the will. And we always take couples back to the Garden of Gethsemane.
Yeah.
And when we find Christ in the garden and anxiety so high, sweating droplets of blood. And as he's crying out to the Father, Father, if this cup can pass me, let it be.
Yeah.
Three times he cries out. And because of the fact that in his divinity, he knew full well what he was about to endure in the scourging, the passion, the crown of thorns, ultimately the crucifixion. But also in his humanness, he's like, I don't want to do this. Yeah. If we can do this salvation thing any other way, Father, let's do it, but not this.
Yeah.
But then ultimately he submits to the will of the Father.
That's right.
And he goes to the cross because of his love for us. And I always point out to couples, and I can assure you that that probably didn't feel very good, which clearly illustrates the fact that love is not a feeling.
That's right.
An act of the will. So things we choose to do for the other person, as Christ did for us, and our willingness, as Christ literally did, die to himself. Yeah. But as we in a marriage relationship on a daily basis have to die to self for the sake of beloved.
That's right.
And the beautiful thing about marriage is that when we both adopt that mindset, marriage is a wonderful thing.
Yeah.
And it's only when we begin to go away from that and turn inward to focus on self that we start to experience the difficulty.
You know, Julie, I tell a lot of people too, true love is wanting heaven for the other person.
Absolutely.
And how can in a relationship that's torn apart by strife, you don't even think about that. You don't think about the kingdom of God and wanting that person to spend in their eternity with God. So here you are on this journey of turning your back to one another. You finally starting to hear this priest speak. And what happens after that?
Well, as Greg said, our hearts were literally on fire. And when we made the decision, after going to see him, Greg went home, and by the grace of God, he started reading the catechism and scripture and encyclicals. We didn't even know what they were.
Exactly.
Didn't even know how to spell it.
Yeah.
But he started just diving into the understanding of the church teachings and God's plan, and he literally didn't come out of the room for days. And he called me into the room after his studying and his knowledge and his... And I could already tell just in his voice there was something different.
Yeah.
But when he called me into the room, he said, I want to share with you what our church teaches and what God's plan for marriage is. No wonder we're messing it up. We're not even coming close to living this.
Mm-hmm.
And I was like, what do you mean? So he started to explain to me all the things that he was discovering. And literally that was the first time I can tell you when he called me into the room and started teaching me about God and my faith and our Catholic faith, my heart was on fire for him.
I
couldn't wait. It's like we couldn't wait before to go to sleep and not talk to each other.
Yeah.
And it became, and still is today, where we can stay up till hours, all hours of the evening, just talking about God. And, oh my gosh, look at this part in the catechism. Look what it says about marriage. One line.
Yeah.
And we talk about it for hours. And it's like, that's how God is.
Yeah. And the more you delve into God, the more wisdom he continues to give you.
Absolutely.
And he continues to open your mind up because, you know, once you discover it, you can't let it go.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And once you discover it, I don't know if you've read Pope John Paul's Theology of the Body.
Yes.
But when you read that about marriage, I mean, what a beautiful, beautiful understanding of sacrament and living as Christ married his church. We marry our spouse.
Absolutely.
What a beautiful thought.
Absolutely.
So you're continuing on this journey. Your hearts are on fire for one another.
Yes.
What's inspiring you for to go forward now with this love of the Lord and the love of one another?
Well, it's the whole understanding is, like you just said, once you are on fire and you find the truth, you cannot contain it.
Yeah.
And so we went and we quit our corporate jobs. I mean, within a week.
Now that is a leap of faith.
Oh, no kidding. You
obviously prayed about this and talked about this.
Not a whole lot. It was just one of those things where it was an inspiration for me. And I said, we have to quit our jobs. And Julie didn't hesitate because we knew that the jobs were providing the money that allowed us to indulge in all those things that not only took us away from each other, but now as we came to know, that took us away from our Heavenly Father as well. And we just knew the jobs had to go. And we didn't think of it in the context of how we're going to survive or how we're going to pay our bills and all those different things. We just knew that that was something we had to do.
Yeah.
In addition to the fact that we began to cut out anything and everything in our life that was not positively contributing to our marriage.
Right.
So that meant friends or people who we thought at the time were friends.
Exactly.
Places we frequented and all those different things that they had to go because we knew that Julie and Greg couldn't take on anything else until the heart of our marriage and family life was where it needed to be.
You know, Greg, you make a good point because many people will try and bring a marriage back doing the same thing they've done every day, the same places, the same people. And God bless their friends and all that, but there are some things that we have to walk away from.
Absolutely.
Because they're not edifying to us and to our relationship. And we need to understand that some things are not of God.
Mm-hmm.
And you had to find that out.
Exactly. And even again, as we work with couples, a lot of times that's the hardest thing that they have to come to understand. You mean I can't go XYZ anymore? I can't socialize with Jim and Susie anymore? It's like, well, we're not saying that you can't socialize with them, but up until the degree that they begin to take you away from God or each other,
yeah.
you got to cut it off.
Or up to the point that you're not fearful of telling them of your new life.
Absolutely.
And bringing them to an understanding of what you've become.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And that pretty much is what took place, is we didn't have to get rid of anybody. They didn't want to be around us anymore because of our transformation of the way we lived our lives.
They thought we were weird. You're no fun anymore.
Yeah, they thought that.
Jesus freaks.
All these
things we were called. But.
Yeah, it is. It was just a transformation, but I always look at it as the pruning. It hurt.
Yeah.
Maybe so much, but the fruit that was born from it far surpasses any of what we thought at that moment was painful.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
You know, and let me ask you this. I'm not putting anybody down, but how much greater is your friendship now with couples that you have
than
what it was before?
There is a true intimacy. Just as we share in our marriage relationship, those are what our friendships are like. You know, from everyone the people who God has called to work with us in our apostolate, but all our friends we socialize with and fellowship with, there is this true intimacy that exists that's just beautiful.
What we're discovering is as we go, you know, we're traveling around the nation and we're meeting these people and these couples. And it's that whole that when we start to share our hearts with one another, it doesn't take very long to form an instant bond of a friendship that you know will last forever.
Mm-hmm.
Where before it was kind of based on, well, if you're in the same circles, if you like the same things, or if you're in the same neighborhood, or you hang out at the same clubs.
Yeah.
Not even that anymore. It's those that share your heart and their love of the faith and love of Jesus. And I have to put, and Mary.
You know, Julie, you said a powerful word there. And I'll bring this up. You know, my question would be is, before you really came into this conversion, I'm going to call it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm sure there was time you got together your couples, and you wouldn't mind saying you were Catholic, maybe, and you would say God. But say the name Jesus, and you will send people fleeing out of the room.
Absolutely.
Say the name Jesus and Mary.
Yeah.
And you'll really upset people.
But because then people, when they hear that name and you start speaking those truths, they know that if I listen to that, I'm going to have to change.
Yeah.
And sometimes people like to be happy in their sin, so to speak. They don't want to change, so they don't want to hear that.
That's right. And this Jesus does have an understanding that there are things we have to do for him.
Yes.
And there are rules that we have to follow with him. I mean, we do it for the love of Jesus, but, you know, it's an understanding that many people don't want to get into that situation where they have to follow.
Exactly.
They want to be the leader of it.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Absolutely. And you just said that. You said these rules. And that's kind of what we've been discovering is through this whole awakening is what we used to think rules of the church or rules of Jesus were to make your life hard and take away the fun. And what we're discovering now is those rules, which we call now stepping stones to get your way back to heaven. It's a guide. It's not to take away your fun, but it's to protect and to care for who we are. He gives us these plans. When followed, is it easy? No. But is the benefits, the rewards, are eternal, period.
That's right. And Christ's expectations are sanctifying. Mm-hmm. They bring us into a relationship with one another through sanctifying one another. And that's what you're really doing in this relationship, is you bring that love of God, the love of Christ into your marriage, which really brings you to a higher understanding of what the expectations are between one another.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And as we express the fact that sanctification of growing to holiness is not trying to attain a certain sense of piety or status, if you will, within the church, but just simply meaning growing closer to God.
Yeah.
And if we allow each other to continue to grow closer to God, then we take on those if I can call them divine virtues, if you will. We desire to do those moral things. We lose the desire for all those things that, again, typically takes us away. And it's coming back and living, again, that truth, that freedom.
Yeah.
And what kind of, in John 8, verse 32, and we always hear that phrase, the truth shall set you free.
Amen.
And one day I was meditating on that fact, and I was like, but what was Christ talking about before that? And so I found my way to John 8, 31, and found that Christ was speaking to the Jews. And depending on the translation, it would read, if you keep my truths, or if you live my truths, then you become my disciples.
That's right.
Then you know truth, and the truth sets you free. So the world has led us to believe that freedom is the ability to do whatever I want. But authentic freedom is really living out the truths of what God in Christ has for us. Because then we can, only then can we become his disciples, and to the point where then we become knowledgeable of truth. And when we live that truth, it sets us free. We experience today a freedom in our lives that I can't even put into words. Yeah. It's just awesome.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, Greg, what you're describing is a radical transformation.
Mm-hmm.
Because Christ was radicalized in his teaching.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
And I don't think the average person today understands that they are made in the image and likeness of God. And what we are called to be is far greater than what we can ever hope to be on our own.
Yeah, there's
and, you know, in marriages today, and we're going to talk about that in the Alexander House and what you're doing for marriages. But, you know, I can see in both of your faces, I can see the love. And you know that there's reciprocal feeling between you two. What a joy that is to see that, because I didn't see you at the time when you were going through such a hard time, but I can imagine the stone faces, the cold shoulders, and all those things would have kept you away from the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah, there's no doubt. Yeah, it was our hearts were hardened.
Yeah,
because we had become so, we turned in so much,
yeah,
that it was all about me. You know, I would say I was familiar with the Trinity, but it's the small T.
That's right.
Me, myself, and I.
That's right.
As long as those three were good, we're fine. But you get to that point where it was that whole chiseling away of our selfishness, bringing God into the moment, bringing him into every minute of our marriage, that just really, it softened our hearts to be able then to understand, and a lot of it was through what you talked about earlier, through theology of the body.
Yeah.
We're recognizing that most couples, including ourselves, you know, our relationship, our foundation was best based on the foundation of the lies of society. You know, it's all about the sexuality, and mm-hmm. it's all about the looks and what he's going to do for me.
Right.
But when you turn that and base your marriage on the rock, the one whom will sustain it until the end of time, until death do us part. That's the difference, because it was the theology of the body that opened our eyes even further, yeah, to the understanding of who we were as persons and who God created us to be,
yeah,
and how we were then supposed to not use the other person, but to love that person in order to help them understand, yeah, God's love here on earth.
We are to become the foot washer for the other person. And that's the hardest thing to do in humility, is, you know, just to metaphorically wash the feet of the other human being that you're with, because that really is what a humbling experience that is. You become less and they become greater.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly. Beautiful. I just want to go back to the thought you talked about, you know, we are created in the image and likeness of God.
Yeah.
And also, as it says in Scripture, in his divine image, he created us. So this was something new for me, because I used to always think, how can we be created in God's image? But it's in his divine image.
That's right.
And that spiritual self. And that's one of the things that we learned from theology of the body as well, is that we cannot separate our physical bodies from our spiritual beings, the two are one. And so therefore our bodies It's just that physical manifestation of who we are as spiritual beings.
Yeah.
And so in this physical world, we're always consumed with the tangibles, the things we can see, the things we can smell, taste, and touch. And we forget about this whole spiritual realm of ourselves that exists. And so in essence, we're going through life typically focusing on half of ourselves, just that physical mm-hmm. aspect. And we have to be cognizant, again, of the spiritual world that exists. So just as if I want to have this nice, awesome physique that I have, you're supposed to affirm that in me. You know, I have to eat right. I have to exercise, monitor all those different things that I do to maintain this physical stature. Well, it's the same thing with our spiritual beings.
That's right.
If we're not exercising our spiritual selves, then it's going to manifest in the physical. And many times we just become incapable of living what God wants us to do. So we have that ability to image and reflect God in our spiritual self, but we got to work on it.
That's right.
We got to be praying. We got to be studying the church teaching and scripture and all those different things that's going to fortify and build us spiritually so that we can physically in this world do some of the things that God has called us to do.
Right. You know, Greg, you make a good point. We can't separate the physical from the spiritual. And, you know, like you said, with our physical bodies, we exercise, we eat the right foods, we take care of ourselves because these are temples of the Holy Spirit. And yet we don't feed and nourish our spiritual side. We are spiritually anorexia in our church. We have spiritual anorexia in our church because we're not feeding ourselves with the scriptures and with Christ and with this understanding that we are called to be both physical and spiritual, because that is what God created this to be.
Absolutely. Hosea 4:6, my people perish from lack of knowledge.
Yeah.
And people are starving because we're eating the wrong food. You know, we're eating the junk food of the culture and wondering why we can't be satisfied and even wonder why we're depressed. Wonder why. Well, everything we eat has everything to do with how we mentally can get through with life. And it's the same thing spiritually.
Let me ask both of you this question, though. And I think part of the problem can be the church, too. I think we can take some a role in marriages that are failing. At times, I don't think we prepare our people right. Or properly, because they'll come in and there'll be a very casual time of they're going through pre-Cana conferences. But, you know, I think we got to be hard-hitting with our young people today about the depth and the scope of married life. And I think we need to bring them to that. And I see you've got something going on there. So.
We're looking because you're getting me up on my soapbox now. This is one of the areas that I have a passion for.
Okay.
Because if we get it right on the front end, it will minimize a lot of the casualties on down the line. But, you know, we allow couples to come in. We short serve them, if you will, in the marriage prayer part. It's just a check mark. Okay, now you can get married in the church.
Right.
But we fail to allow couples to really come to understand what they're going to have to encounter, but more importantly, the grace that is available in the sacrament that will help them negotiate all these different things that life is going to throw at them.
Yeah.
And we were doing a marriage prayer day for a parish here about a year ago. And as we're going through and speaking about the realities of marriage, this female raised her hand. She said, Mr. Alexander, I have a question. And I said, well, what is it? She said, well, I thought marriage preparation is supposed to be about all those good things and happy things, but you keep talking about all these negative things, and what's up with that? I said, well, I'm also here today not only to prepare you for your wedding day, but for your marriage.
Amen.
And I said, if you don't take heed to the things that I'm offering here today, you will experience these difficulties. I said, I'm only showing the bleak picture of what marriage could be like if you don't live it God's way.
That's right.
But again, we want to make everything all fluffy and milk and honey and all rosy and everything, but that's not the reality of marriage.
No.
There are going to be problems and issues in marriage. And many couples, and we do see them when they come in, the younger couples, when they say, well, I thought things were going to be great all the time. I didn't mm-hmm. know we were going to argue like this. I didn't know these things were going to happen. And so we have to prepare them for the realities of marriage. And the beautiful thing is that God has everything we need in his beautiful church.
You know, Greg, and what you say is so true, because when those people come back and say that, we can pretty much pinpoint and say they're not grounded in the scripture and they're not grounded in the reality of what it means to come into a covenant relationship. And when my wife and I do mentor to couples, and we make it very clear that marriage is a commitment, but it's also hard work. Exactly. I mean, imagine we're committing to live, and maybe you're 20 when you're 24 years old, and you're saying, till I die, that could be 80 or 90 years old, and I'm faithfully going to commit myself to you. How else can you do that without God?
Exactly. You can't.
There is no way.
It's impossible.
And that's what I was going to say. Again, we go back to the feeding. You know, are we feeding ourselves the Word of God, or are we feeding ourselves Disney?
Yeah.
That's the magical, okay, come on, this is how it really is supposed to be. We don't, people come in all the time and saying, well, nobody ever told me.
Yeah.
It was not going to be like the fairy tales I saw on growing up.
And most of those don't end well.
Exactly. Exactly. Not at all. Especially in Hollywood. We'll talk about that later some other time. But you go back, as you say, the church. But I'm going to challenge the couples who are listening right now.
Please.
We are our children's marriage preparation. Amen. It begins in the womb.
That's right.
Because the baby, at the moment of conception, starts to understand and live and hear and feel what's going on in that home. Starts to feel the mom, starts to understand and hear the voices. And we are here to be a model for our children first, and then those around us, to show what Christ's love looks like. But we've not done a very good job, so we have left it up to the church to drop our kids off and say, go to this 24-hour weekend so you can get the check mark done.
That's right.
And when they're there, they don't, they haven't, they've heard it for the first time sometimes.
Yeah.
And then they're saying, wait a second, my mom and dad never talked about this or never showed me this. Yeah. So it's a confusion.
And where they were formed, and it's a dichotomy of the way they were formed
exactly.
and then what they're hearing.
Absolutely.
And the reality is most of them are going to go back to how we were formed.
Exactly.
That's it. Yeah, study after study demonstrates that. And we're always admonishing the couples when they come in and say, you know, on your wedding day, the priest or deacon who celebrated your wedding mass, they asked you a series of questions that you responded, I do, to. And I said, and that third question was a two-part question. And I said, many of you remember the first part. Will you be open to children in this marriage relationship?
Yeah.
I said, but the second part is that, and will you teach those children in the ways of the Lord and the ways of His church?
Yeah.
I said, so you have been given that responsibility by God.
That's right.
And I said, and you will, God willing, see when you see Him face to face, He's going to ask you, why did you not form my children the way that I intended? Well, God, you know, we had soccer practice over here, and then, you know, I had to work, and I had this business trip, and we had all these things going on. He's like, I don't want to hear that.
Yeah.
Why did you not form my children in my ways, in the ways of my church?
I hope our listeners are really listening to this and understanding what you're witnessing to your children, because even when I baptize those same couples who have the first child, what is the one thing I say to the father? You will be the first and best teacher of these children, and to the mother, too. And you think, we're really committing ourselves to teaching our children in the way of the Lord. And it starts at the altar when the couple gets married.
Absolutely.
And they make that commitment in a covenant relationship with God to do their best and to teach the truth in the church. So we've got to get into the Alexander House, because, you know, we're going to run out of time here. But I want to hear about the Alexander House. What is going on with that?
Oh, it's by the grace of God. It's been amazing. The Alexander House is a nonprofit apostolate where we... Greg, you're best at explaining it.
Well, our motto is proclaiming the beauty, goodness, and truth of God's plan for marriage. And we do this in a multitude of different ways. One, starting with what we call the Covenant of Love Ministry. 15 years ago, when Jule and I went to our parish looking for help, not only was there nothing there during that time of difficulty, but even looking back to the point when we said, I do, there had never been anything in between to keep us educated and enriched about this beautiful sacrament of marriage. And so we felt called to create kind of an infrastructure, if you will, for parishes to begin to do that, because you'd be hard-pressed to find any 3-5 parishes in one diocese that would even have any kind of presence of marriage ministry at the
right.
parish. And if we are called as a church not only to prepare them, but as John Paul II talks about in the Familiaris Consortio, we don't need to be there just at the beginning, but throughout the year of that married couple's relationship, especially during the times of difficulty. So we started the Covenant of Love, and our long-term goal with that is to eventually have a program or service housed in each individual parish that's going to minister to the various ages and stages of the marriage life cycle.
Yeah.
And so the first year we go in with what we call the Covenant Love Date Night component, where couples come together once a month for a 2-hour period for fun, fellowship, and education. And it's taking our EWTN series of Marriage Works in Christ, using that as the curriculum piece, but bringing couples together to give them like a 15 to 20 minute presentation on a different aspect of God's plan for marriage. Then they go into about an hour of faith sharing and discussion, 15 to 20 minutes of private reflection time for the couple, come back to the group and share a prayer, and close out the evening in fellowship. And that simple little model has literally been transforming not only the lives of the couples, but the parishes in which they attend.
Wonderful.
And so we introduced that the first year, because if we came in with a barrage of programs, then you don't have the manpower to man them, first of all. But what we've been finding, what we had hoped and what we've been finding, is after about a year's time of couples participating in this group format, around year two, they're coming back to us and, what else do you have? We need to do more, so that the life starts to come on. And there's just something about the fact that when we begin to embrace the fullness of our faith and when we begin to live our sacrament, we come to understand our baptismal call to be a part of the life of the church. And now, what do I have to do to help build this church?
Yeah.
And so then we start introducing some of these other programs. We're working on a program now called Soulmates for young adults to really come to understand kind of the proper anatomy of a righteous relationship, utilizing, again, our belated Holy Father, John Paul II's teachings in love and responsibility.
Yep.
And then we're looking at step family programs, blended families, financial programs, divorce care, all kinds of things. You want to jump in here?
Yeah, the other service is the Marriage Disciples.
Okay, well, I'm getting there.
You're
jumping ahead of me. She has this thing about her in our relationship. She jumps out and I have to play catch up. But yes, then the Marriage Disciples program, again, for the last 14 years, Julie and I have worked with over 1,500 couples.
Wow.
And to date, there's only been 29 couples we haven't been able to help come back to a happy, holy marriage relationship. And, of course, we're smart enough to know it's not Greg and Julie.
Yeah.
But it's the couples and their willingness to participate in the process, coupled with God's grace that they allow back into the relationship, that allows for these wonderful transformations.
Yeah, I have to ask this question because I found this to be true, and some people I counsel. Many times they'll come in with their divorce is the only option. But sometimes they can't even remember what started the whole transformation, what brought them to that point.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to go back and try and get them to that point. What started the decline? So you can start to build them up again.
Right. And what we've discovered in 99.999%, they are ignorant of God's plan.
Yeah. Yeah.
And we always paint the picture of understanding God has a plan and a purpose. If you don't know God's plan, how can you faithfully live it out? But then also asking the question, what is the absence of God? Hell.
Yeah, exactly.
If we don't know God and his plan, we create a living hell for each other.
That is right.
And that is the basis of where it starts most every single time.
In addition, if I can dovetail on that comment, is the fact that because many of us are married in the Catholic Church, and we know that marriage is a sacrament, sacraments dispense grace, so then marriage should be fine. And so therefore, if we are experiencing difficulties, then maybe there's something wrong with marriage. Maybe there's something wrong with the other person. And as we get these educated Catholics who come in now, maybe we just don't have a valid sacramental marriage.
Uh-huh.
And I'm like, baloney.
Yeah.
I said, you do. I said, the problem is that you fail to live marriage the way that God calls us to, because then and only then can we be made available to the grace. The grace is not just automatically there. There's something we have to do. And we have to participate with God in this sacrament called marriage. And so, again, if we don't know what God's plan for marriage is, we can't live it out.
Yeah.
And if we're not living it out, we can't fully participate with him. And if we're not doing that, then we don't receive the grace. And as a result, we experience difficulties.
That's right.
And the difficulties is not God's way of punishing us. It's God's way of saying, you know what? Wake up, Greg and Julie.
That's right.
You're on the wrong page. It's not about the job. It's not about the money. It's not about the stuff. It's about me.
Yeah.
I need to be front and center in your marriage relationship. And that is the problem. We have to bring God back into the relationship, and we have to begin to go back and understand what is his plan and design for marriage and live it out. Then and only then, again, can we experience that grace that's going to allow us to experience that true joy that God had intended marriage to bring.
And you brought it up too earlier. You said that is living in true freedom also.
Absolutely.
Because when we live in the freedom of God's plan, our lives are full of joy.
Absolutely.
We may have troubles, but we never lose the joy.
Yeah.
And that is a profound understanding. And I can only imagine when you see these couples who are starting to really metamorphose in front of you, and you're starting to see a transition, that's got to be just absolutely joyful for you.
We see miracles in front of our eyes every single time we do it. And it's because, again, it's as we did, the scales fall from the eyes, and it's like, oh my gosh, I never knew. I never knew. And it's always that statement that we make, that phrase that we've heard. It's a peace that surpasses understanding, because it doesn't make sense. You can't put a finger on it.
Yeah.
But you see it and you experience it. It's like with us. Every day we look at each other going, can you believe we were and yet where we are? I never thought marriage could be so good.
You were in what described as the dark night.
Oh, exactly. And it was dark.
Exactly. That would have been the dark night of the soul.
It was more like dark years.
Yeah.
Yeah, no, I understand totally what you're talking about, and that is
painful.
So true.
Yeah, St. John of the Cross talks about that in one of the mystics, the dark night of the soul.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And it can go on for a long time, as you said, Greg, but it's really an understanding of coming out of that darkness.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. And how sweet it is when you do emerge from that darkness and rediscover the joy that God had intended.
Well, one of the things I just want people to know, it took us 10 years to get to the point where we were, what was done.
Yeah.
And people can sit there and think, I don't have the energy, I don't have the time, I don't have the love, I don't have the feelings. But when you surrender your heart to Jesus Christ and you invite him in, instantly it's there. People didn't understand. They kept wanting to ask him when we were writing our book, Marriage 911, How God Saved Our Marriage and Can Save Yours Too. The editors were keep saying, well, you couldn't have just forgiven overnight. We read what you did to each other.
Yeah.
You couldn't. It had to take years. Greg said, no, it didn't. You know what changed it? We went to the sacrament of reconciliation for the first time. I've been Catholic my whole life. I mean, for the first time understanding it.
Yep.
And our lives were changed in a second, because that's what God does. Well, it's like going into a dark room and flicking on the light switch. That's what it is. When we invite the light himself, Jesus, into our marriage, our life, it's instant. It doesn't take years.
Because once we understand how much God has forgiven us, who are we to withhold forgiveness?
And I was going to say, and the beauty is that then when we initiate our will to extend the forgiveness, God meets us with the grace that allows us to be able to accomplish that.
You know, one of the things I found too is a problematic in marriage is this thing we call the tongue. And I will tell many of the couples that I'm preparing, and I've done it in my homilies, I said, you know, before we speak to one another, I'm going to ask you to ask yourself three questions before you speak with anything seriousness. The first one, is it true what you're going to say? Because, you know, that really is the downfall. Is it true? The second one, is it kind? And the last one is, and the hardest one, is it necessary?
Mm.
How many times in a marriage that's really in a bad situation, we say something to hurt somebody and you can never take it back? And as soon as it leaves your lips, you say, oh, I wish I wouldn't have said that. And you know what? It's difficult to overcome that, because we say things then that we really don't mean.
Absolutely.
And so we have to guard this tongue in these marriages, because they can become detrimental to anything that we're doing.
Yes, and as we know in Scripture, it begins with the whole understanding. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word.
Yeah.
That's how important our words are. Our words have the power. It says our tongue has the power to give life or to give death.
St. Paul said it's like a rudder that steers the big ship.
It is. Yeah. It is. Yeah. So I know it was with ours, and I'll just give this little tidbit, because even people don't know how. We are negative people. It's easy to be negative and to say what we don't like, what we want changed, what we want different. But I beg you to just pray for the grace to be positive, and it will taste funny coming out of your mouth, because it did with me. But I remember just really starting to go in that direction with both Greg and I, myself. We would start to say out loud, I appreciate you. I thank you. I am so blessed to have you as my husband.
Yeah.
We don't even know how to say those words. And it makes you feel weird. It does. My heart was beating in my throat when I was thinking I needed to be positive. Mm-hmm. That's how sad it is.
Yeah.
And I remember when I was the first time, Greg laughed. And it was on the phone. And I thought, you jerk. I will never tell you anything nice again. But you know what happened? It's instantly the Holy Spirit, like, said, he doesn't even know how to respond to a compliment. And I cried. I was like, no way. So it's like working out, like we were talking about earlier, working out it with our muscles, our body, working out with spirituality, working out our
salvation.
Positive mouths and salvation.
Yeah, working out our salvation.
And you have to work at it.
Yeah.
You have to work at being positive, but it's with the words that you speak life into the other person.
And again, if you're not used to hearing compliments, It's
you
something
learn
foreign.
How to take it.
Exactly. Or how to take them and how to use them and go with them and take them to the gratification of serving the other. And so that had to be a tough journey.
Oh, absolutely. You know, and many times we fail to take that in consideration as well, the family of origin, where the other person comes from. And if there's a marriage prep program that's not including that, again, you're short selling the couple because, you know, we are where we came from.
Yeah.
And it's those experiences we've had in our parent family's home for the last, you know, 18, 20, 25 years that has caused me to be the person that I am today. So starting to look back, as in this case, you know, I didn't get those affirmations from my father a lot of times, and it was just the opposite. So to have my wife voice those things, I'm not used to that.
Yeah.
And the result was laughter on my behalf.
You know, Greg, and you bring up a good point, how important it is for fathers to really be talking to their sons and affirming them in their manhood and understanding of relationships and what it means to live as a true man in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Absolutely. We do bear that responsibility.
Yes, we do.
There's a Dr. Paul Vitz, University of New York. He did this extensive study on the various world leaders, both good and bad alike. And what he surmised in this study, one of the things was the fact that many of the world leaders we had that were negative, Stalins, the Hitlers, and people of that nature, they had bad relationships with their fathers. And many of the powerful, good leaders we had all had great relationships. Mm-hmm. And so what he said was that the average person here on earth sees God the way that they've experienced their earthly father.
Yeah, exactly.
And so what that means, we bear a great responsibility in allowing our children to know the love of God, the forgiveness of God, and all the good things that God has for us.
If you remember the 3 points that we've learned from a dear friend of ours, Father Ed Hoff, it's the 3 A's that men should give to their children: affirmation, attention, and affection.
Amen.
In those three, he said it's like the three-legged stool.
Yeah.
Without one of them, something won't sit right.
That's
right. Those are the things: affirmation, attention, and affection.
Because young boys need to be formed in understanding that the love of the Father, this earthly Father, is really a reflection of our Heavenly Father.
Absolutely.
And if we don't have that sense, then we never grow into that understanding of being a man in a culture that's going to try and steal it away from you every chance it gets.
Yes. And if a woman and if a girl doesn't get it from her father, she'll search for it in any man out there that is willing to give it to her.
Yeah. Yeah. So before we run out of time here, I want to get a little bit more understanding. How do people get hold of you? What do they do if they want to have you come to their parish or some type of meeting or a night out, or what do they do?
Okay. You can go to our website, which is www.thealexanderhouse.org for website. Or if you want to call us, area code 210-858-6195. That's area code 210-858-6195.
And to start a covenant of love ministry at your parish, it is simple. We have a person that we've hired, Steve Picorni, who is the director of Covenant of Love. It is simple. Everything's done. The curriculum, the
questions.
The questions, everything's done.
They don't have to reinvent the wheel.
No, it is done. It's simple.
Wonderful.
If you desire to become a marriage disciple, that's one of the things that we're getting ready to do in the near future, is train other couples. If we could have a couple at every single parish, they would be with the Alexander House. We train them, and then we continue to work with them and to be there for them to be able to help the couples in their area, in their part. But also our book, Marriage 911, How God Saved Our Marriage and Can Save Yours Too, is on our website.
Okay.
And so along with other books as well. And
the only other thing I want to add too, in a selfish way, is to ask the listeners to pray for us on behalf of what we have now called the Great Marriage Challenge.
Wonderful.
Deacon, we 3 or 4 times a year, we get out on the road anywhere between 3 to 6 weeks at a time, as you mentioned earlier, going from church to church, parish to parish, teaching couples how to love.
Yeah.
And so if you're interested in having us come to your area, pay close attention to our website, because we centered the what I call mini events around retreat weekends.
Okay.
And once you find that we're going to be in your area hosting a weekend anywhere en route from the last place to that point, we make those stops in between and do presentation at the parish.
That's wonderful.
At no cost for the parish.
Give us that website again.
That is The Alexander House, T-H-E, alexanderhouse.org.
Wonderful. You know, we're going to be running out of time here shortly, but I want to ask both of you, if the people listening to us right now whose marriages are in trouble, who are really contemplating this understanding that there's no other way but divorce, what would you tell them right now? What would you tell them to be concentrating on and thinking about?
One, I would say invite God into your marriage, and I would say a specific prayer. Heavenly Father, give me the desire to become the husband or the wife that you've created me to be, and give me the grace to love my spouse the way you do. And say that prayer as many times as you have to and as many days as you have to, and then come together and pray together as a couple. Because God, as it says in Scripture, God hates divorce.
That's right.
He doesn't hate divorced people. He
right.
doesn't hate anybody. But he hates divorce because of what it does to people.
That's right.
How it rips the two become one. It rips it apart, and it affects everybody that is involved ever in that relationship.
Yeah.
So I would say, one, know that God is committed to your marriage. And when you know that he's committed, you pray and you ask for forgiveness, and he will come and guide you in the way that you need to go in your marriage.
You know, Julian, you said it so beautifully, because it says in Scriptures that the two shall become one. And this understanding of divorce really breaks that unity. Mm-hmm. And it not only breaks the unity of the two, it breaks the unity in the church.
Yes.
Because we're all members of God's church. And it really is, it's hard for the entire community. And we lose something every time that happens.
Absolutely.
And the only thing I would add to that is have the couple go to the sacrament of reconciliation. One of the things we failed to understand as well is that when we enter into mortal sin, we lose sanctifying grace.
Right.
And without God's sanctifying grace, humanly, we become incapable of living out many of the things that God wants for us. So going to the sacrament of reconciliation, restoring the sanctifying grace in that soul, and then beginning to pray together and seek out the truths of God's plan for marriage through our church teaching,
yeah.
and to come back and begin to live that out, to re-experience, if you will, the joy in marriage.
One of the things that we are really in awe, because it is our story that has not only begun this ministry, but has everywhere we go, it is based on the story of God redeeming
yes.
our marriage that was not good. But people are reading our book, Marriage 911. And they are getting hope. And that's one thing I would offer, because we're getting 5-page emails how people are on the brink of divorce. They were done. They read this book, and they have hope. It's amazing. We're in awe.
And most of those people are without hope.
They are.
Because they don't understand the reality of who they are and what God created to be in this marriage. You know, Greg, one thing I'd ask the listeners to do is, you said kind of a word that probably raises the hackles or the hairs on people, and that's reconciliation or going to confession. What we need to do as Catholics is to dig into our faith and understand what it means to reconcile to God in a Catholic way. And if you really come in, like you did, you dug into Scripture, you dug into understanding what it means to live a Catholic life. And when you start to understand this reconciliation is not about just sitting in some box and letting some priest hear your prayer. Mm-hmm. This priest is sitting in persona of Christ, who can heal you.
Mm-hmm.
And like you said then, Julie, your heart starts to melt. And you start to have this love for each other that you couldn't do on your own, because the grace is beginning to work.
Absolutely. I'm chuckling here, because I'm recalling on one of the things we wrote in our book, and that was the beginning process for us in coming together, was the sacrament of reconciliation, because there were so many hurts and pains we had inflicted upon each other that we found it difficult in our humanness to forgive. And one day, as I was reading and studying about the sacrament of reconciliation, I'm hearing and reading all the things that I've always known about the sacrament. But on this particular day, I felt the Holy Spirit telling me that those things are true, but that's not the reason why you should be going to the sacrament. And that the reason we should be going is because we should be wanting to desire our relationship, a reconciliation in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And,
right.
and that just made sense to me. And so coming to understand that not only receiving an absolution myself and repair my relationship with God, but then also receiving the specific grace to forgive as God forgives.
Yeah.
And so what that means is that, I mean, I'm 6'7", 255 pounds now. And as big and bad as I think I am, my ability to truly forgive comes from God and His grace.
Right.
So we have to remain in that state of grace to be able to do the things, the superhuman things that God calls us to do.
And I want to remind people, you make it so beautiful on that. You cannot do this on your own. You cannot try and heal a relationship like this that's been seriously wounded without coming into an understanding of who you are in Christ and what it means to be sacramentally related in a covenant relationship. And Julie, you know, when you said that, you touched my heart when you said when you went to that reconciliation, you came out changed.
Yeah, absolutely. Because I go back to even in that I love, I'm sure most people have seen it, the Passion of the Christ, where he falls and Mary comes to him. Mary is such an important part of this as well because she intercedes for us. Yeah. And as Catholics, we kind of have put her to the side. I'd like to put her back where she belongs because she is the mother. She knows what we need more than we know what we need.
Yeah.
And she takes that to her son, Jesus. But one of the things that I know is when he fell, he looked at her and he said, "Mother, I make all things new." That's it.
Yeah.
He makes all things new. He made us anew and better than what we ever thought we could ever be.
Exactly.
And it's the same for everybody listening and everybody out there. He invites all of us to a better way.
He does. And it starts right with our baptism. He calls us in this relationship right in our baptism to be the best we can be for the Lord Jesus and to be the best that we're adopted children of God and we're called to this beautiful relationship. But we in our humanness, as you say, we go down this road and we think, well, things are going okay. I don't really need God that much in my life, and I'm going to get married, and I really don't have to have him in the wedding. I don't have to have him in my marriage. And we start to grow this distance that becomes what happened in your marriage.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have to rethink who we are through our baptismal promise.
Absolutely. One of the most important things to say, God never turns his back on us.
Yeah.
We choose. It's our free will that turns our back on him.
Yeah.
Anytime you turn around, he is there waiting like the prodigal son. He is waiting with open arms to accept us. And when that happens, all the angels in heaven, everyone is throwing a party because it is for that one lost soul that they are so excited to, again, welcome back home.
You know, another thing I would tell people if their marriages are in trouble, or anybody who is married, in front of my TV, I have a sign that says, "I will set no useless things before my eyes."
Mm-hmm.
I think sometimes that people can just gravitate to the world so quickly by turning on that television set, and they see things the way they aren't, not the way they should be. And I think sometimes we got to turn a few things off. We got to get away from the newspaper. We got to get away from all the stuff that drags us into the world's thinking rather than the Lord's thinking.
Absolutely. And we used to be students of that exactly. I mean, you walk in our house and you see this big 55-inch big screen TV.
Yeah.
And I don't think we hardly turn the TV on anymore. And if we do, it's EWTN.
Exactly. Exactly.
So it's just amazing how that changes because we fail to understand how those negative messages that we take in every day are really having an impact on our beliefs, our values, our attitudes. And as we continue to plug into that stuff, then that's what we become a product of.
And not only that, but the children that you have are watching it and seeing that you're reinforcing that same thought. So why wouldn't it be any different?
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly. You know, I used to be in the military, Fort Bragg with 82nd Airborne. And I wasn't one of those that jumped out of the planes, but I x-rayed those individuals who got caught up in the trees and whatnot. And but I oftentimes explain the fact that, you know, when they're on post 7 days a week, between 8 to 10 hours a day, you hear these bomb simulators going off. You hear the machine gun simulators. You hear the helicopters flying over. And the reason being is because those guys were practicing the various scenarios of wartime situation.
Yeah.
And they did that to the degree that whenever they got into a real-life situation, they didn't have to think about it. They just naturally respond because that's what they've been doing every day, you know, 8 to 10 hours a day, 7 days a week. And so we have to look at that in our own society, our own culture. What are we, and again, as you mentioned, what are we allowing our kids to engage in on a daily basis, the music they listen to, the things they watch on TV, the videos, and all of those things, because whether you know it or not, those things are forming our children. And as they begin to get into the battle of this world, then that's what, how they're going to respond. It's based on those things they've been putting in.
Well, Julia and Greg, I want to thank you so much for being here today because, you know what, this is a very important topic because it really goes to the understanding of who we are as Catholics. And, you know, without the family, we're nothing. The family is the most important thing we have, because it's the very understanding of, if Christ has marriage, our marriage is meant to be two things, unitive and procreative. And if there's no other reason for marriage, is to continue on this human race. But we're meant to call and to do it in dignity and the love for one another, and share in God's joy that he gives us for one another. So I'm going to just ask you that God will bless you in your ministry here at the Alexander House, and that people will respond to your love for one another, and that they will come into an understanding, if their marriage is in trouble, there is hope.
Yes.
And you can offer them that hope.
Absolutely.
And we look forward to great success that God's going to give you in this ministry you have, because it is such a vital, vital need in our church today.
Oh, thank you so much. And know that we, in turn, will be praying for you as well, because, you know, Catholic radio was so instrumental in our life in coming back, because it was that source of catechesis for us, the very shows that are aired that helped us gain an understanding of what our Heavenly Father wanted for us anyway. So thank you.
You're welcome.
That you'll be in our
prayers
as well.
And I'll pray for a safe journey back home.
You
can get out of this snow.
Right. Thank you.
And I want to thank all our listeners at Holy Family Radio, and God bless and keep you safe.
Thank you.
You've been listening to Living the Catholic Life with your host, Deacon Jim Thorndale, on Holy Family Radio. If you'd like to listen to this program again or share it with a friend, audio copies are available online at holyfamilyradio.net. Thank you for listening.